This is Reverend Irvin speaking. Once more, I'm greeting you and sending you my fond best wishes and my love, expressing to you our gratitude and our appreciation for you letting us come into your home to help make you feel a part, the best we can, of our worshiping fellowship. Even though you can't be with us, many of us, indeed all of us, regard you as a very important part of our fellowship. And as such, we keep you in our thoughts, and we keep you in our prayers. This is the fourth Sunday of Lent. The service on this tape is, in its message, its theme deals with a lesser-known personality of the New Testament, one called Simon of Cyrene, one who was conscripted to carry the cross of Jesus according to the Gospel of Mark. We hope you find in this service something that will lift you, something that will give you additional courage, and something that will make your life richer and more Christ-like. We pray that God will give you a good week. I want now to invite our children, boys and girls, to come for a moment, if they will. Come right on down, all of you. Hey, oh, there's a boy. I'm glad we got a fellow. We need some fellows, too, as well as girls. Good to see you. How are you? Understanding the cold weather and all the snow. Have you had fun sleigh riding, sliding, and playing in the snow? Has it been good for making snowmen, or is that something you guys and fellas do? Not now, huh? How many of you have a mother who can cook real well, real good? Oh, well, that's strange. All of you do. I wonder why that is. I'll bet all your mothers are here this morning. Did your mother ever put a pot on the stove, maybe of water or of something, and then get on the phone or get occupied with something else and all of a sudden see it was boiling over? Did you ever see a pot boil over? Boy, it really makes a mess on the stove, doesn't it? It gets down in the burners, and if your woman's on the phone and she sees the pot boiling over, she'll even hang up the phone to get to that pot so it won't boil over anymore. And boy, it really makes a mess. Sometimes it's, most of the time, in fact, it's very difficult to clean up. And I suppose that sometimes it's impossible to clean it up, depending on what it is that boils over and gets down in the stove. And you know, I got thinking about that, and people are somewhat that way. Once in a while, people boil over. They get mad, and lots of very unimportant, bad things happen when a person gets mad. Just as the food in a pot gets down in the burner, so angry words and bad words boil over when a person gets angry. And they're very hard to get rid of and to clean up. Also, sometimes when we get angry at somebody else, we hurt that other person. And that's awfully hard to clean up, too. So, when you're with your family or with your friends, and you feel yourself getting angry about something, remember the boiling pot, how when it boils over, how things get messed up. And when people boil over in anger, things get messed up, too. Thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for coming. Eternal God, Shepherd of our souls, out of the noise and the turbulence of the world, we come with reverence to worship you. Refresh us with the spirit of wonder and of awe. From the things man has made, we come into this place to think of what you have made. Deepen our reverence for you and the vastness and magnificence of your creation. In wonder we worship. We beseech you to strengthen us so that we can handle the joys and the adversities of our coming days and of our present days. We ask no comfortable time, but we pray for the faith that will hold us secure when life's storms come to us. Let not prosperity spoil us or trouble shake us. Let rather joy be opportunity and trouble bring forth the best in us if we may be worthy disciples of Christ, who took into his life alike the joys of the lilies of the field and the sufferings of the cross of Calvary. We lay before you our deep concern about the world and about others. Grant your people intelligence and the courage to use it. Grant your people moral sensitivity and the strength to use it. We crucify Christ because we either know not what we do, or if we do know, we do not have enough strength not to do it. Save us and your world from the insanity that turns man against man and man against you. May we learn to love others as we ought to love you, with hearts and soul and strength and mind. Give us a fresh vision. O God, let Christ dawn upon us anew today. Make everything excellent real to us. Break through our dullness with the vision that life is beautiful and meaningful. Too easily we learn to despise life. Teach us to love it. Come close to those in special need. And beyond our power to ask of you, be our adequate resource. Help us all to bear living witness to the grace of Christ. And now, our Father, look deep into our hearts and souls as we lift our personal concerns and prayers to you. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Today we continue a series of sermons which are really not connected one to another, as series sometimes are, except that they have the common theme of starting with a personality that we find in the Scriptures. This morning, a personality which is only referred to, so far as I can recall, in one verse of the Scripture, and that is this verse: "And they compel one Simon of Cyrene, who is passing by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." And so we've titled this message, "The Layman," and I did that with, after a lot of soul-searching and agony. I can't, even though I am 100% backer of women's equality, I still have problem with the word layperson, or chairperson, or that kind of thing. So if you're offended by that, just imagine that instead of layman, it does say layperson. The part of this verse that I want you to bear in mind is not so much the cross-bearing of Simon of Cyrene, but of this clause, "the father of Alexander and Rufus." Simon the drafted cross-bearer, as I say, is mentioned very briefly in the Bible. And we don't know what happened to him after this one experience of being forced to carry the cross for our Lord. But perhaps we do. Maybe the answer is right here with this clause, "the father of Alexander and Rufus." Now remember, this gospel was written some 30 years after the crucifixion. By that time, the Christian movement had already gained much momentum. And the people for whom Mark wrote his account of the gospel knew two Christian young men named Alexander and Rufus. And so to identify this Simon as Cyrene, the author of Mark, for his readers, stated that Simon of Cyrene was the father of these two Christian young men, Alexander and Rufus. You can't account for Alexander and Rufus unless Simon himself became a loyal and faithful follower of Jesus Christ, unless he became a Christian layman who set an example for his sons to follow. Simon could never have been the same man after the experience he had when he was drafted to bear the cross for Christ. And because he was not the same man, his influence reached at least into his family. And that brings us to a question. What are the qualities of a layman of quality? Being a Methodist in the earlier days was very serious business. Tragic, but it's not that serious of business today. John Wesley's journey has this entry on March 12th, 1743, which was 235 years ago, next Sunday. This entry says, 64 people were expelled from the church in Newcastle. Two for cursing and swearing, two for habitual Sabbath breaking, 17 for drunkenness, two for retailing spirituous liquors, three for quarreling and brawling, one for beating his wife, three for habitual and willful lying, four for railing, gossip, and evil speaking, one for idleness and laziness, 29 for lightness and carelessness. It must have meant something very special and very disciplined to be a church member 235 years ago in the Methodist societies. I wonder if church membership is taken all that seriously in our day by the church member and by the church itself. Almost every layman that I know of has some ideas, and some laymen are not afraid to espouse them, some ideas about their ideal minister. And on the other hand, every minister I know has his ideas about the ideal layman. And here are some of mine. These by no means include everything that I think an ideal layman should be, but I guess I'm afraid to risk giving you the whole load at this time. For one thing, the ideal layperson or layman is informed. After the unusual experience Simon had, I can imagine that he was not satisfied until he found out more about Jesus. The modern layman should be able to say, I know. I know my church. I know how it operates. I know its history. I know its beliefs. I know the principles on which it is built. Above all, the modern layman should be able to say, I know the Christ of the church. Are you informed? Do you know as much about the United Methodist Church of which you're a part as you do about a service club you belong to, perhaps, or to some other group to which you may belong? It's so easy to come back and to say to us and to me that it's the church's fault that laymen aren't better informed. There may be some truth to that. But a man said to another man one day, are you a fisherman? And the other man said, yes, I love to fish, but I haven't been fishing in 3 years. But the first man said, then you're not a fisherman, and you don't love to fish if you haven't been fishing in over 3 years. What that fisherman said could be said about many of our members of this congregation. They do not love the church else they would have greater knowledge of it, and they would be part of the fellowship of the church more than they are. Now, knowledge of the church is not accumulated in one worship service. It's not found in a biased article in the popular press, which is usually conservative, such as Reader's Digest. To become an informed churchman, a person has to participate week in, week out in his church. A pastor one time announced ahead of time that his topic for a given Sunday was going to be why I am a member of the church. During the week, a lady called him and said, "I have invited my husband to come to church with me Sunday and hear the sermon. I told him, if you can't convince him that he ought to be a member of the church, I will never again ask him to go to church with me." Well, what a spot to be in. And I can assure you, no sermon, no one sermon, no one Sunday school lesson, no irregular and careless church attendance will ever produce informed church members. An effective and an ideal layman is an informed one. Then secondly, my ideal layman is a loyal one. Can you imagine after Simon's experience of cross-bearing that he could be anything but loyal to Jesus Christ? It'd be very interesting to hear all the excuses people make for being critical of the church and of the minister. And you see how impossible it is to follow all the suggestions and to heal all the excuses that a church and a clergyman hear. For everyone who says that the services are too formal, there is someone who says that they're not formal enough. For those who criticize the church for speaking on social and political issues, there are those who criticize it for not speaking enough in those areas. For those who criticize us for the kind of music we sing as a congregation, there are those who tell us how wonderful it is. And we could go on and on. The church comes in for its share of criticism. No worthwhile organization is above criticism. Show me an organization that is not criticized, and I'll show you an organization which isn't worth a tinker's, whatever, you finish it. The loyal layman realizes that the church is not perfect. It realizes that any given pastor is not perfect. He realizes that any given pastor is not perfect. But he will devote what he has to developing a more effective church and encouraging a more effective ministry. Besides being informed and being loyal, the ideal layman is also spiritual. And I don't mean someone that goes around uttering pious talk all the time, precious talk, I believe Dwayne Madsen called it. But a layman will recognize that his devotional life is as important as any other aspect of his life, however busy his life might be. I know a minister one time was invited to give an invocation for a certain group. And he'd hardly said the amen when the chairman said, "Now let's get down to business." And isn't that the way it is with us? After we've said our petty little prayers, after we've rushed through scripture reading, if we do it at all, then our attitude is, "Now let's get down to business. Let's get to work with the day." Prayer, the devotional life, is very much a part of the business of a layman. Worship is important business. Our acts of worship can't be casual. Our private devotions and our public worship are important. Actually, they're the most important business in which we can be engaged part of the time, every day, and every week. An effective layman, the ideal layman, will tend to the spiritual disciplines so that God will be as vital to him as God was to Peter and to Paul and to others. And then, the ideal layman is evangelistic. Simon apparently was, at least enough that two of his sons were won to Christ and became a part of the Christian community. Indeed, Simon has two most wondrous things that characterize him, even from the brief account that Mark gives. First of all, he was privileged to carry the cross for Christ, something that Christ calls us all to. And secondly, he had the privilege of being identified through his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, two Christian young men. Now, we're all evangelists, whether we think so or not, of sorts. A Cub Scout who invites another boy to be a Cub Scout is an evangelist. During political campaign, whoever sings the praises of this or that candidate is an evangelist. We in the church have a great and glorious task before us, the task of telling others of Jesus Christ and his love, the task of spreading the good news. How this is done will vary with each one of us. There are popular ways of spreading the good news. There are other ways which are not so popular. Each is valid. Some people will never hear the gospel until they see it in some layman, until they see it in some layman outside the church. A great and awful day like this in which we live challenges our evangelistic spirit. We must come to believe, because it is a truism, that only the gospel of Jesus Christ provides the sufficiency for full and abundant living these days. Do you believe that? If you do, share it with somebody else. Yet in our day, so many do not know about Christ or know Christ. What a great challenge you have as a Christian. Some years ago, on a cold Good Friday, a fire destroyed the People's Church in downtown St. Paul. Among the art treasures in the old church was an 8-foot exact copy of Thorvaldsen's marble statue, The Appealing Christ. And a kind of a miracle took place. Even though the fire destroyed the building and the statue fell through the floor into the basement, it was undamaged. And after the fire, during the cleanup, the statue was brought out and set temporarily on the parking beside the street. And hundreds of people gathered to see it. It was the first time most of them had ever seen it. You see, Christ had been in the church. The people on the street had never seen him. My friends, is Christ in this church and those people on the square and where you work, have they never seen him? Shame on you if they haven't. That's somewhat true, isn't it, of the real Christ today? We have connected him with the church only, and too many people have not had any contact with him at all. As Christians, we must go out to the command of our Master and tell others, in whatever fashion we can, but tell it. I know Christ. I want to introduce him to you, because only he is adequate for the living of these days. Learn to love him and know him and serve him. Here then are four qualities that I see in the ideal Christian layman. There are more, but these four are that he is informed. He is loyal. He tends to the discipline of his own spirit. And he's evangelistic. And I want to close with a story. It hasn't anything to do with the church or with sermons. or prayers, or ministers, or laymen, or Simon of Cyrene, or anything else. But it is a parable, I believe, and I think it needs no comment. A group of boys were choosing up sides for our game one time on a vacant lot to play football. Tom and Bill were doing the choosing. And Bill's father happened to be by, so he watched as the boys chose sides. "I'll take John," said Bill. "I'll take Melvin," said Tom. Bill then chose Joe, and Tom took Henry, and so on, until the boys were divided up. That night, Bill's father called him over to his chair and said, "Son, I don't understand the way you chose your team this afternoon. You weren't choosing the biggest and strongest boys. Both John and Joe and some of the other boys you chose are small boys. Why didn't you choose the big, strong boys?" Then Bill gave his father something to think about when he answered, "You don't understand, Dad. John and Joe and the others aren't big fellas, that's right. But those guys never give up. They always give their best. And they don't quit. That's why I chose them. I don't mind about their size. It's not the size of the dog in a fight that counts, but the size of the fight in the dog. And that determines the ideal layman." Let us pray. O Lord, as we have reflected in these moments on an obscure but wonderful personality of the Scriptures, one Simon of Cyrene, we pray that you will be able to speak through that Scripture sentence which talks about him, and through these humble words, faltering as they have been, which have in these past moments been uttered, come and call us to a new commitment to your way, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.